All right, let's have a word of prayer, and we're going to be in 2 Peter 1, verses 20 and 21 tonight. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for a good meal. Thank you for time of fellowship tonight, downstairs and in this room. Thank you for your word. Let us listen, let us learn, and let us live it out, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's take a few minutes and just back up a little bit and just kind of remind ourselves where we've been in the first chapter as we close it out tonight. In verses 1 through 4, we talked about the fact that God has given believers the divine power to lead our lives, devoted to things like brotherly love and kindness and the characteristics of the Christian life. And that this power becomes effective when we are connected and stake everything on the promises of God. That's the glue. It is the promises of God that spur us on in our walk with Christ. In verses 5 through 11, we are taught, have been taught that God's divine power is given to us not to make us lazy, not to make us ineffective, but it is given to us in hopes that we will become zealous and that we will be diligent in our advance of becoming more like Christ. That's the challenge of verses 5 through 11. To be able to combat the evil that remains in our heart, the pressures of temptations from the world, those things make us draw back. Those are the things that make us retreat. Those are the things that make us go away from the changes that have taken place in our life because of Christ, the pressure of evil and the pressure of temptation. Peter tells us that we have been equipped to be able to overcome that. And one of the ways that we confirm our call, one of the ways we confirm our salvation is us taking on more and more of those characteristics, a genuine confidence that this is working, a genuine confidence that the promises of God are true. So we keep advancing in our walk with Him. Verses 12 through 19, Peter zeroes in on the return of Christ and how important that is, the promise of the second coming. And Peter shares his own personal experience, his eyewitness account or eyewitness experience with Peter, James, and John. Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration. Back in the Gospels, that was a foretelling, a glimpse of what it was going to be like when Jesus Christ returns. And he tells us that that prophetic word is like a lamp. In this dark world, in these dark days in which we live, the promise of the coming of Christ is part of what keeps us going and keeps us moving toward whatever God has in store for us, that we keep moving toward that. And in the darkness of the world, the promise of the return of Christ is a glorious thing. And that's what Peter wants to remind us of. Now, he's got us two other verses here that I want us to look at tonight as we close out chapter 1. Let's read what they say and try to understand what Peter is talking about here. He says, "But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God." Those are two very important verses, verses that probably don't get a lot of attention, but as we think about the Word and we think about how you and I handle the Word, they are very, very important. So let's talk for just a little bit tonight about what these verses mean. Sometimes the English translations make things more difficult rather than easy. Depending on which one you use, they're all translations of the Scripture, but sometimes the translations can create more confusion than not. So for this purpose, now I read from the New American Standard, but for our understanding of this verse, the translation that actually gets it the best is actually the Old King James, ironically. We think of the more modern translations as being better, and in many ways they are. But listen to the way Peter, 2 Peter is translated in the Old King James. It says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the scripture is of any private interpretation. Okay? So let's remember in verse 19, when we looked at verse 19, that Peter's telling us to pay attention to the prophetic word about the coming of Christ. And he says that the reason we should do that is because it is a lamp shining in a dark place. Again, as I said just a moment ago, the hope of the return of Jesus Christ is what gives us hope for this day and time and these days in which we live. So you can see the connection, you can hear the connection between verses 19 and 20. Peter is saying, pay attention to the prophetic word, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So what is it that Peter is talking about? What is it that Peter is saying to us? Well, there's a couple of possibilities when you look at this verse. First of all, verse 20 may give the reason why we should give heed to the prophetic word. Why should we do that? Give heed to the prophetic word because you know, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. We should pay attention to it because it's not man's word, it's God's word. Man didn't come up with the word. God gave him the word. The second possibility, when you talk about this, the second way we could render this verse is give heed to the prophetic word by remembering this principle first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. So Peter is either giving us the reason to pay close attention to the word or the how to pay close attention. The reason we pay close attention is because we know that it is not given to any private interpretation. The how we look at it is given because there is no private interpretation. Not everybody believes that. You and I in this room, I'm supposing, are in agreement that we are not free to interpret the Bible however we want to interpret it. We are not free to make it say whatever we want it to say. And we're going to talk about that just a little more in a moment. But what is the correct way to look at this? And before we can decide that, we have to know what verse 20 means. What does Peter mean that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation? And through history, there's been three basic interpretations, three basic understandings of this scripture that it has that it's been taught. And I'm gonna give you these three, and then I'm gonna tell you which one I believe is the correct one based on what the scripture says. There are those who are Bible scholars who say that verse 20 has nothing to do with the interpretation of prophecy, but rather the prophet's interpretation of history. In other words, when Peter says no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, he means that no prophecy ever came from a prophet's private interpretation of historical events. In other words, the words that we have in prophecy, the words that Peter talks about when he talks about the coming of Jesus Christ, the words of the prophets did not come from them. They are not their interpretation of historical events. When John writes the Revelation, it is not John's understanding of what is going to happen in the world at the end of time. This is God's giving him the understanding or the picture, the glimpse of what's going to happen at the end of time. When Jeremiah prophesied in the Old Testament about the doom of the city of Jerusalem and people didn't listen to him, that was not Jeremiah Jeremiah's idea that that's what was going to happen. It was God's idea. God was speaking through Jeremiah to give him what was going to happen in those days. And we need to understand that. We need to understand, but is that what Peter is really talking about here? Verse 21, he says that prophecies came from God through the Holy Spirit. So the connection between with verse 19 would be, give heed to the prophetic word, because no prophecy is mere private human interpretation of events. It is from God through the Spirit. Now I look at that understanding of that, and I'm almost persuaded. I'm almost persuaded that that is the best way to understand this, but not quite. There's a second understanding of this verse, and that is what is known as the Roman Catholic version or a Roman Catholic understanding. The Roman Catholics have basically said that verse 20 does not refer to how we interpret prophecy. It does refer to how we interpret prophecy, not how prophets interpret history. And the point is that no private individual can interpret prophecy on his own. Rather, the scriptures have been entrusted to the church, and individuals for the Catholics must look at official pronouncements. So what does that mean? What did the Catholics believe? The Catholics believe that the Pope or the priest or the cardinals are the ones who tell you what Scripture is. It's not you. It's not the prophets. It's not the ones who wrote the Scripture. It's those who understand Scripture now. So the Catholics take it out of the people's hands and put it in the religious leaders' hands, the priest's hands. And whatever pronouncements are made, primarily from the Pope, whatever he determines, whatever he says, whatever his edicts are, that becomes the Scripture. That becomes what we understand. That is what determines what we believe about the Scripture. The Scripture does not inform the priest. The priest informs the people about what the Scripture says. The Scripture doesn't inform the church. The priest or the Pope informs the people what the Scripture says to the church. Now, I don't think I have to go much further to say we do not believe that. Myself as a preacher, pastor, Brother Matt as a pastor, preacher, we don't do that to you. You do not wait on us to determine what the Scripture says and wait on us to dispense that to you. You and I do not believe that. But that's what the Catholics believe. For many Catholics, they don't give credence to the Scripture, they give credence to the church. It's more about the ecclesiastical tradition than it is what the Scripture actually says. And one of the things that we know, one of the hallmarks of being a Protestant believer, one of the hallmarks of being a Baptist or any other evangelical faith, one of the hallmarks is that the church and its ministers are judged by the Scripture, not the other way around. For the Catholics, the judgment is made by the Pope and he passes it down to the people. It is his word. He has the final say. For us, Scripture has the final say. For us, the deciding factor is, what does the Bible say? That's where we draw the line. And that's what you and I believe. But what I actually believe that this verse is talking about, it's kind of a little bit of part one. It's nothing to do with the Catholics' viewpoint. I think what Paul is talking about here is a warning not to play fast and loose with the Scriptures. I think it is Paul's way of telling us that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. It can mean no individual should interpret prophecy according to his own personal whim. In other words, you and I cannot just give Scripture any old meaning we please. Now, to most of us, that sounds, do you really have to tell us that, Brother Craig? Yes, I really do. I really do. Because we all have a tendency to want to overlay our opinions on the Holy Scripture. And we all have a tendency, if we're not careful, to try to make the Scripture say what we want it to say rather than what it actually says. We all the time, sometimes many people will misrepresent Scripture or misquote Scripture or misapply Scripture in order to make it fit a certain situation. There's a tendency in all of us to do that, and this is what Paul's warning. Now, why would Peter warn the people about this? The reason that he does this is because coming immediately in chapter 2, he's going to begin to address false teachers. He's going to begin to address the problem that is of that day, and that is that there are people who are trying to infiltrate the lives of followers of Christ with false teaching. And Peter tells them, and it makes sense, if you've got a false teacher, you know that an onslaught of false teaching is coming. It's on the horizon that your people are going to have. What does Peter say? Peter tells them, he says, don't fool around with prophecy. Don't try to make it say what you want to say. Why would he say that? Because that's exactly what the false teachers are going to do. The false teachers are going to try to manipulate and make the word to fit what they want it to fit. And they're going to come and start trying to teach these followers of Christ that. And so Peter here at the end of chapter 1, before he begins to address the primary issue of false teaching, Peter tells them, listen, you cannot put your own interpretation on the Scripture. God's the one who determines what it says, and our responsibility is to understand what God's word says. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1, Peter says, false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you. There's going to be those who are going to want to take the Scripture and make it what they want it, what they want it to be. And Peter is saying to us here, you cannot do that. You cannot do that. That is a violation of what God intended for his word. You cannot, just on a personal whim, interpret Scripture any way that you want to interpret it. So we see the connection between verses 19 and 20. Give heed to the prophetic word as to a lamp shining in a dark place, knowing this, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. He says, pay close attention to the prophetic word. And the first principle to guide us in how to pay attention is the principle that the true meaning of Scripture does not come from the mind of the reader. Why did you think Matt and myself and other preachers prepare a sermon? Why do you think that we don't just get up and throw open the Bible and say, you know what, I think I'm going to preach right here out of Mark chapter 4. I think that's where I'm going to teach you from. Why do we do that? Why do we not do that? Because we don't want to put our own spin on the word. If I get up and just start rambling on about a text of Scripture, unless I have studied and it's just a part of my memory and my heart, there are guys that can do that. There are well-seasoned preachers that can do that. But the reason a pastor spends time in the study, the reason he needs time to pore over the word, the reason he needs time to read commentaries and understanding is so that when we preach, we are preaching the understanding that God intended the word to have to you. That's why we do what we do. That's why we don't just get up and give a little talk. Or just, you know, and there are preachers that will walk in the pulpit totally unprepared, throw their Bible open and just start expounding on a text, and they don't have any idea what they're saying. What they're saying is what they want it to say. And that's what they want you to believe. That's false teaching, folks. That's false teaching. So if a pastor tells you that he's in study, I had this week I had to do so. I did some really intentional preparation for something that I was actually doing last week and last weekend. And I don't do this very often as a director of missions, but I told Sherry, my assistant, I said, Sherry, I'm going to shut my door and I'm going to need to be left alone for a little while. I'm going to need to be left alone. I said, if you really need me, I'm available, but I really need some focus time. Somebody actually came by and she had to actually tell them, said, Brother Craig's in study. If your pastor puts you off like that, don't be mad at him. Be glad. Because he is trying to do his best on Sunday morning to make sure that he is teaching and preaching the intended meaning that God gave the scripture, not his own opinion. And we need to remember that. And the same should be true for a Sunday school teacher. A Sunday school teacher should make the same kind of preparation to be sure that they are not imposing their understanding on the scripture, but they understand it in such a way that they are communicating what God intended it to say. This is what Peter is talking about here. Peter puts it here at the end of chapter 1 because he's about to go on a tirade against the false teachers. So we see the connection. This is what Peter is after. It's his reminder to his readers that you cannot just twist the scripture and make it mean whatever you want it to mean. The meaning of scripture is unchanging. It's unchanging. Every time we talk about when we read the Bible, that every time we open it up, we learn something new. Why is that? It's not the Bible that's changing, it's us changing. It's our understanding of scripture that is, as God speaks to us through his word, by his spirit, he speaks to us and we gain greater and greater understanding of the meaning that God intended. It doesn't happen because you open it up and just all of a sudden you have this manifestation, you know, of yourself and this is what I think it is. It says, no, we should never say this is what I think. This is what God thinks. This is what God says. And it's amazing how many people that are out there that will do this today. People will say whatever pops into their mind, the first thing that pops into their mind, and that is so wrong, y'all. That's a mishandling. And that's why when people are calling pastors and you're vetting candidates, you better pay close attention to how they're handling the scripture. Make sure that they are preaching what God's word says. But that's not all he says. He keeps going in verse 21. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. He gives us the reason why we can't tamper with scripture. He tells us why you and I can't just make it say or what we want it to say. It's not a matter of a personal will, whim. It's written by men who are moved by the Holy Spirit from God. In a word, the reason we may not fill the words of Scripture with our own ideas is that God intends that they carry his ideas. I mean, you and I look at Scripture today and we can look at the prophecies of Jeremiah, Isaiah, Daniel, all the prophets of the Old Testament, and we read the Scriptures in the New Testament. And for us, it's probably not hard to realize that none of the Scripture writers could have ever come up with this on their own. They could have never made this up on their own. They had to have help. They had to have help to record this scripture. They had to have help to record what we have preserved in God's word. And Peter tells us that's exactly what they had. They were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. Men moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God. That was their help. That's how the scripture came to be. And it's why Peter is able to say in the first part of chapter 1, the thing that's going to keep you going, I've given you everything you need for divine knowledge. And the reason you can keep going is because of the precious promises of God. Why can we count on the precious promises of God? Because they were written by men who were moved by the Holy Spirit who spoke from God. If these were just man-made promises or things that man had made up, you and I would do well to run away from it. But because of what Peter says here, all of chapter 1 comes together in a great big box with a great bow on it that God says, here, I've given you everything you need for divine knowledge. The goal is that you will live in brotherly love with brotherly kindness, that you will grow in self-control, and all the things that Peter mentioned in the first part of chapter 1. You will keep going, and the thing that's going to get you there is those precious promises of God, because you can count on them. And the promise of the return of Jesus Christ is awaiting you. It's like a lamp in a dark world. And the reason you can count on this is because what I'm telling you was written by men who were moved by God, who spoke for him by the Holy Spirit. Now, if that didn't give you confidence in the Word of God, I don't know what will. Because that's what Peter is instilling. And remember, Peter, at the time of Peter's writing, they didn't have all of this. It wasn't they didn't have the completed New Testament. They had the Old Testament scriptures. Peter is living out, he's writing out what would eventually be scripture, but it wasn't at that time. But Peter is writing to people, he's writing a letter. Imagine on a parchment, a piece of parchment, and that letter is going to be sent out, and it's going to be distributed and dispersed among people who need to read it, that need to hear this word. And it's like we were saying just a moment ago, that letter, Peter could have written it yesterday and we could have received it today, because it's exactly what we need to hear today. We need to be reminded of the power of the Word of God. This is what Peter is talking about. This is how we live a life of self-control and patience and brotherly affection and love. This is what the scriptures do. Now, how do we do that? We stay in the scripture. We go to the scripture. We go daily to the scripture. We go long in the scripture. We go deep in the scripture. And when you and I remember that these are not the words of mere men, that they are the words of God, men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, and you seek his meaning, and when God gives you that meaning and you see it, and it's like a lamp that has come on, a lamp of hope. Paul put it this way in his writings. He said, whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that by the steadfastness and encouragement of the scriptures, men might have hope. This right here. This is God's word. And our challenge is to understand it as God intended it to be understood. Three implications for our life today. Number one is the implication of discipline. In order for us to have this kind of understanding of God's word, we've got to be disciplined in learning to read it and making sure that we spend time in God's word. As adults, we have to submit to the discipline of learning to read it and to read it well. And the more we read it, the more disciplined we are as we extract the meaning out of scripture instead of pouring our ideas into scripture, the better we will understand it. The better we will understand it and understand God's promises, and we will continue to increase in power to live godly lives. That's why you need a sermon every week. It's why you need a Bible study lesson. It's why you need to practice the discipline of quiet time and reading the scripture. Because that's what helps to increase our understanding. It's one thing for a preacher to tell you something from the pulpit, but when you open it up and you see it for yourself, that's a whole different level of revelation. You may sit there and say, oh, Brother Matt preached on that last Sunday. And you'll remember that, but the thing is you're reading it there and God's speaking it to you. That's why we do that. That's why we have to be disciplined in that. The second implication is humility. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing for this tonight, I was incredibly humbled that as a follower of Jesus Christ, that he entrusts me with his word and I am able to dig into it and try to interpret it and understand it correctly. And one of the things that humbles us is that the Bible consistently encourages us to go against our natural inclinations, doesn't it? Then the Bible, when you read the Bible, doesn't it, you know, you want to go this way, but the Bible says, no, go this way. That's when we gain that understanding. This is what God didn't mean what I wanted him to mean. He means what he said. And I need to go this way. It's a humbling thing. Our goal is to avoid the tendency to go back. Our goal is to avoid the tendency to distort the truth. What we want to do is to be sensitive to the Spirit and submissive to the Spirit and understand what's already there. God's Word doesn't need our help. God's Word doesn't need our help to make it fit today. It's already relevant. We just need to be able to take God's Word and understand it and apply it and live it out to His glory. And then it's just to develop the fruit of the Spirit, the implication to develop the fruit of the Spirit. Just to keep going with Him, keep claiming His promises, keep growing in Him and letting that Word become a part of who we are. Are these not too incredible? Listen, let's read them again. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. You cannot tamper with the Word of God. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will. Again, nobody sat down with a pen or a quill or whatever writing utensil they had and sat down with a piece of parchment and said, I think I'm going to write about this tonight. I think I'm going to put down the Beatitudes tonight. I'm going to write the Beatitudes tonight. Or I came up with John 3:16 all on my own. I determined that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. No. John, the apostle, with his pen in his hand, as God through his Holy Spirit spoke to him, wrote those words down. And that's what Peter's reminding us of. No prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Great. You gotta love it. You gotta love it. You gotta be excited about that, because these are great verses to, if somebody's doubting the Word of God, if somebody's doubting the truth of the Word of God, show them this. Now, it doesn't mean they won't try to interpret it and make it their own. They'll try to throw that at you. But you put that on them and see how they respond. This is the Word of God. This is how he intended it. We don't need to tamper with it. It doesn't need our help to make application today. It already does. We just need to devote ourselves to reading it and going deeper with it so that God will reveal to us what he intends his word to say. Pray for you, preacher. Pray for him to have time to study. Pray for him to vote, to be disciplined to study, to receive that word. Because you can come to church on Sunday and know that you're hearing a word from the Lord. Isn't that what we want? We don't want to hear Matt's words. You don't want to hear my words. You don't want to hear whoever's standing behind that. That's where you want to hear a word from the Lord. And it's the word from the Lord that the Holy Spirit takes and brings conviction on our heart and challenges us and changes us in the ways that we need to change. It's when God's word is working and his Holy Spirit is working and all of this comes together. And Peter says, Don't you mess with it. Don't mess with it. Receive it as it was intended to be given. Let's pray. Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for these two precious verses, Father, that tie all of this together that we've been talking about over these first few weeks. Father, help us to continue to feast upon your word and live out your word and grow in your word as we become more and more like you. We love you, Lord. Thank you for our pastor who preaches the word. Give us hearts to be hungry for that word. Give him time to prepare and receive from you what is needed. And Lord, give us hearts to always be ready to listen and hear. Thank you, Lord, for our time together tonight. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.